We're going to finish our very short January series on the attributes of God today. I'm going to be speaking about the beauty of God for a short time, and then I'm going to introduce John Pescio, who's going to follow up and kind of bring a summation to the series by talking about the unity of God. And I think I'm excited about his message even more than mine. But last week I talked about sovereignty, and I saw the sovereignty of God this week. And let me just follow me here. Friday morning, I got a migraine. I was actually laying here worshiping, and it got worse and worse and worse. I canceled like 6 appointments on Friday. I ended up at home. The only thing I could do on Friday, you're thinking it's going to be watch Netflix. No. I found a book. I don't know how it happened, but it was a book about the beauty of God by Sam Storms. It's called One Thing. And if I had time, I would read that entire book to you right now. It got me. I read the whole book on Friday because I canceled everything. And it really got me. I mean, I love books, but this one really got me. One Thing by Sam Storms. You're going to hear some quotes from it. So in the sovereignty of God, in the midst of my sickness, I found the beauty of God, which just so happens to be my topic for this morning. And I was captivated. I really was. I have a lot more to say about beauty than I thought I would to say about beauty. It's difficult to define, so I want to just take the short time I have and highlight two things. The relevance of the beauty of God. Hi, Dan Keel. I'm sorry. I just have to do it. It's Dan Keel. Thanks for gracing us. Long story. Okay. I was a beauty, right? The relevance of the beauty of God in our lives and the leading of the beauty of God. In other words, what's the big deal about beauty? Why is it relevant? And what does it lead us to? The beauty of God. So I'm going to give a quote from a smart guy with a name that makes him sound even smarter. Hans Urs von Balthasar said this: every experience of beauty points to infinity. Every experience of beauty points to infinity. Keep that in mind as we move forward, because we're going to find this truth evidenced in the scriptures. Wayne Grudem defines beauty like this: that attribute of God whereby he is the sum of all desirable qualities. The beauty of God, he's the sum of all desirable qualities. This is what he says, Wayne Grudem. This attribute, beauty, is defined in a positive way to show that God actually does possess all desirable qualities. Perfections mean God, means that God doesn't lack anything desirable. Beauty means that God has everything desirable. Two different ways of affirming the same truth. So you say beauty, nice definition, nice quote from a smart guy. What's the big deal? Psalm 27:4 is the big deal. Psalm 27:4 is the big deal. David, the man after God's own heart, said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." There's his place. What's his purpose? To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One thing. He said, one thing. There's just this one thing, and this is what my whole life is about. Luke 10:38-42. Jesus. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." She didn't even wait for Jesus to answer. It's like, here's what I want you to do, God. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Mary's one thing, the only thing of all things, Jesus said was necessary. Sit at his feet and gaze upon him. Be in his presence. Pursuit. Right here. what we did in worship, what Nancy led us to, even in laying down anything that would get in the way of us and pursuit of God. If Jesus said it, that it's the one thing necessary, guess what? It's the one thing necessary. I don't have to convince you, it's Jesus who said it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know what that means? This is your one thing. This is it. Lots of other stuff goes under it and is consumed by it. But in terms of priority and necessity, this is the one thing. The beauty of God draws our spirit, it captivates our minds and emotions, and it motivates our wills, and it points us to heaven. That's where the beauty of God leaves. Captivates our spirits, motivates our mind, will, and emotions, pushes us in will towards heaven, our final destination. Beauty lures us with the promise of heaven, and it prepares us for the awe that will be ours in eternity. That's a pretty good sentence, and I wrote it all by myself. Okay, thank you. I was just looking for that. Beauty lures us with the promise of heaven and prepares us for the awe that will be ours in eternity. Just a couple of scriptures. Psalm 96, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Psalm 145, 5, your majesty and glorious splendor have captivated me. I'll meditate on your wonders. I'll sing songs of your worth. Why do we come on Sunday morning? To worship. We sing songs of his worth. We're captivated by his wondrous being, his glory. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. God's shown us the way of life. His name is Jesus, and he's granted us pure gift, no payment required, no payment possible. The way of life. The joy of his presence, the pleasures of living with him. Those pleasures are present and their future. Why? Because they're eternal. The pleasures of being with God don't start when we die and we get rid of this thing called a body. No, they begin now. John 17, eternal life is this, that I might know you. It's here. We're in it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Which means that our in Christ selves, the truest part about you, hidden in God with Christ, Colossians 3:3, our in Christ selves has the ability to behold God, to see him. The Greek word, I can't remember what the actual Greek word is, but I can tell you what it means. For behold, it's not just gaze at. It's not just catatonic looking, all right? No, it means to behold as if in a mirror. The idea is reflection. So we hang out and we behold. We see the reflection of the glory of God in the face of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, right? We see it. We just sit there in the presence of God. And somehow beholding, like a mirror. How does it all work? I don't know. We are being made like Jesus. We're not changing ourselves. We're just beholding and therefore becoming. Because it's him. Because it's God right there in our midst. It's us standing in the reflection of God's beauty. It's us letting God's beauty caress us, wash over us, wash us. Renew us, change us. And so the result, we're changed into his likeness. We had a children's book we read to our kids. I don't remember the book. I just remember this phrase, little by little, bit by bit. I just remember that. Little by little, bit by bit. The Bible says it better. You know, from one degree of glory to another, we're becoming like Jesus. As a result of what? Beholding the beauty of the Lord. 4th century church father, Gregory of Nyssa, I had to do this for John because he loves the church fathers. This sort of try to take this one in. Hope always draws the soul from the beauty which is seen to what is beyond. Always kindles the desire for the hidden through what is constantly perceived. Therefore, the ardent lover of beauty, although receiving what is always visible as an image of what he desires, yet longs to be filled with the very stamp of the archetype. In other words, you look at something beautiful and you realize, well, there's a little bit of a fuzzy image, but what I long for is the one who made that. The ultimate artist, the God behind every form of beauty. That's what we long for. And the bold request which goes up the mountains of desire asks this, to enjoy the beauty, not in mirrors and reflections. That's what we get here on earth, but face to face. That's what we get in heaven. Even death doesn't change the promise. It only opens our eyes to the unseen part, and it helps to discard the temporal part, right? Death just opens our eyes to greater glory. It doesn't mean that this life isn't important. This life is crucial. It's just not all there is. There's more beauty. More beauty, more beautiful in my life than seeing Lynn Swan or Marvin Harrison catch a football. More beautiful than that when we get into heaven. I don't know what it is that does it for you, you know, beauty-wise. Maybe it's an engine. I'd say some fancy engine, but I don't know a single one. A really cool engine. Or a flower, or a painting, or music, or a human. Revelation 22:4, speaking of heaven's residence at the end of the earth, the dawn of eternity. We're almost at the end of the Bible. And here's all these things have happened, river of life and fruits everywhere. And God is the sun and everything, right? Everything's there. And it says this, they see your face. It's a culmination, the purpose of our creation, to encounter God face to face, his beauty. That's the human goal in eternity, to be face to face with God. And until heaven, we have the promise of heaven in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Now it goes on to say the brokenness of sin, and even still, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. But that's just because we're limited in our capacity. But God has planted eternity in our hearts. Can you take one more smart guy? Thomas Dubay. I don't know how to say his name. His name's Thomas. He wrote a book called The Evidential Power of Beauty. All right. Another one that I would read to you, but I can't pronounce all the words. All right. Just take this one in. You and I, each and every one of us, without exception, can be defined as an aching need for the infinite. When we long for something that's infinite. Some people realize this, some do not. But even the latter illustrate this inner ache when, not having God deeply, they incessantly spill themselves out into the excitements and experiences, licit or illicit. They're trying to fill their inner emptiness, but they never succeed. Which is why the search is incessant. Does that describe our world and some of us at times? Incessant. Though worldly pleasure seeking never fulfills and satisfies in a continuing way, it may tend momentarily to distract and to dull the profound pain of the inner void. If these people allow themselves a moment of reflective silence, they notice a still small voice whispering, is this all there is? They begin to sense a thirst to love with abandon, without limit, without end, without lingering aftertastes of bitterness. In other words, their inner spirit is clamoring, even if confusedly, for unending beauty. That's at the base of our longing. How they and we respond to this inner outreach rooted in our deep spiritual soul is the most basic set of decisions we can make. They have eternal consequences. I mean, I just appreciate something well written, but what it's writing about is this, the depth of our longing for God. And we see in the world the extent to which we'll go to try to find it, grasp it somehow. Because eternity has been planted in our hearts. Sam Storms, the guy I read the book by, he says, it's a dreary holiness indeed that is merely resisting sin. He spends a couple of chapters talking about the power of beauty to help us resist sin. The joy of holiness is found in having heard a sweeter song. You know, it's the deeper yes. Life is not a bunch of no's on its way to holiness. Life is a big inner yes to the beauty of Jesus. And that changes everything. That little baby just smiled at me. That's a big yes. I'll finish here. Psalm 50, verse 1 and 2. I read this one this morning. I thought, where has this verse been all my life? Psalm 50. The Lord, the mighty one, is God, and he has spoken. He has summoned all humanity from where the sun rises to where it sets. From Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines in glorious radiance. That's God. That's the one who made us. That's the one who called us. That's the one who redeemed us. That's the one who summons us by beauty to encounter him, to focus upon him, to love him, to serve him, to serve him in others, and then to become like him until the day when we're with him. And I'm just getting started about the beauty of God. So let me pray. John, why don't you come forward while I pray? God, just as we take a pause here and think about who you are, we ask for minds and wills and spirits and souls that can actually take it in. And Lord, now I ask that as John comes and brings some words about your unity, that we would be able to see, God, as much as we're capable as humans, all that you are. Thank you, God, for who you are. We sit before you in Jesus' name. Amen. I get to introduce my friend John. John and Andorra, and I guess some of the kids that are under 20, have been here for 20 years at the Vineyard, right? Longer than Jane and I have been here. John is the executive director of Tidewind Ministries, which is all over the city, but also does some worship here on Wednesdays at noon in our prayer room. And John has a passion for God in a way that reflects his desire that people come into the presence of God and find intimacy there and transformation. So I could say more about John, but I want to hear his words. So, John Pesio. Yeah.
Thanks. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I am not quoting Hans Urs von Balthasar this morning, so sorry about that. So most of you know me, my wife Andorra. Just to tell you a little bit about us, last year we celebrated our 25th anniversary. So that was a fun milestone. So we've got three kids. Our oldest, James, is an architecture student at Notre Dame, and he's spending a year abroad in Rome studying architecture. So our son Will, who is here this morning, is a gifted writer and rapper. And he's writing songs that are going to change minds and change the world. And our daughter, Anna, I was thinking, how do I describe Anna? Anna is like a walking variety show. So she does running, choir, karate, Christian clubs. She was on a youth retreat last weekend. She's on a youth retreat this weekend. So that's just, Anna does everything else. So on Friday, I had to run some errands, and one of my errands was to go to Trader Joe's and pick up some plantain chips. So Anna loves plantain chips. She's on a youth retreat this weekend, and she needed some snacks, so I thought, I'll play good dad and get some plantain chips. So who's had plantains before? A number of you. Describe a plantain for me. Oh, I heard it disgusting. Do we have ushers? kind of like a banana, but not really. Okay. That's actually, I wrote that on my, kind of like a banana. What, anything else you can say about a plantain? Green or yellow? Like, okay, so that just, okay, see, good advice. Okay, delicious. That's a good description. Well, it's interesting when I think about describing a plantain. I mean, it looks like an oversized banana, and it tastes a little bit like a banana, but not really. It's a little sweet, but not exactly. It's kind of like a potato, but not really. The best way to have you know what a plantain tastes like is to just give you one and have you taste it, right? Well, why is that? Every descriptor that I have about a plantain is incomplete. Because it's not just sweet, because you can't really describe it as sweet, but there is sweetness to it, right? And so the sweetness is marked by all of the other things that are true about it. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about the unity of God. And the unity of God basically means that God is one. God isn't composed of parts. Is he love? Yes. But not just that. Is he just? Yes, but not just that. Pun intended. So when God is at work, which is always, when he's present in a situation, which is always, when he's moving, which is always, all of God is there. All of God is there. He's not just a little love sprinkled with some grace, but he's all of God in every situation. And so we're going to take a little time to unpack that. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. This is a famous passage. If you've ever heard of the Shema, it's the Hear, O Israel. This is an important part of Jewish faith. Moses is speaking to the Israelites and says, Hear, O Israel. Listen up, basically. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. When Moses said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, there's some different layers of meaning to what he's saying. First of all, there's one God, just one. We're not worshiping some pantheon of gods out there in the heavens, but we worship one God. But also, in Jewish thought, in Christian thought, God is not simply just the one God, but he is a unity in his being. Okay, we're made up of parts. We've got blood, flesh, bones, body, soul. Ever felt at war with yourself? Parts, okay? And not always congruent. God is one. Everything about him, everything in his being is always consistent. He is just, there's no other way to say it. He's just one. I'm sure you've heard of the Trinity, that God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But God isn't made up of a third Father, a third Son, and a third Holy Spirit. He's just one. That's his nature. So A.W. Tozer says, the Jews taught the unitary being of God, and the church teaches that the being of God is unitary. There is one Lord doesn't mean merely that there is only one God. It means that God is one. We must not think of God as composed of parts working harmoniously. We must think of God as one. And because God is one, God's attributes never quarrel with each other. God's attributes never quarrel with each other. You ever think about some of the, Randy and I were talking about this a little, we really like to talk about God's love and his grace. We don't talk a lot about his wrath. Does anybody ever, kind of thought of his wrath as kind of like, well, it's the dark side. It's like the, don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry kind of thing. God's wrath is part of who he is, as well as his love and his grace and his mercy and all of those things together. He is a perfection. Everything about him is consistent. His wrath, his judgment, don't war with his mercy and his grace. They are all in line with one another because he is perfect, because he is one. According to Wayne Grudem, the unity of God defined is that God is not divided into parts. Yet we see different attributes of God emphasized at different times. Something that I find interesting is that when Moses talks about how God is one, he also says that his people should love the Lord with their whole heart, soul, and might. Unity is one of those incommunicable attributes. It's one of the things that we're not like God in. But we might be a little bit like him in. And I think the closest we come to being like him is when we love him with our whole heart, whole soul, whole might. That's the time that we're the most single-minded and the most, I guess, consistent, the most like him, is when we love him wholeheartedly. So if God is one and all of his attributes work together, why do we even talk about attributes? I mean, what if he just is who he is, what's the point? God's too big. You know, he's just too big. We can't fathom who he is. And so he reveals himself to us in ways that we can just grasp a little bit of. He explains his love and we go, oh, I think I can get that just a little bit. Explains his mercy. I think I can get that just a little bit. But the truth is that when God loves people, or when God judges a nation, or when God disciplines his children, all of God does it. All of who he is there. And so why is this important? This is the most exciting thing to me. And when Randy first asked if I would speak, he gave me a list of attributes to talk about. And I said, well, I could talk about this one, but what I'd really like to talk about, if I could, is the unity of God. Because this is so cool. So another quote from Wayne Grudem. We must remember that God's whole being includes all of his attributes. He's entirely loving, entirely merciful, entirely just, and so forth. Every attribute of God that we find in Scripture is true of all of God's being. And we therefore can say that every attribute of God also qualifies every other attribute. Every attribute of God also qualifies every other attribute. A.W. Tozer says it this way. All of God does all that God does. All of God does all that God does. So a few examples just to, for our limited minds. We know that God is love. We like that. You know, we like how much he loves us. But his love is congruent with his holiness. And so when he loves us with a holy love. His judgments and his righteousness are true and perfect, but never without his mercy. He has merciful judgment. His wisdom is beyond our understanding. He knows everything there is to know. And yet with his wisdom comes great power. Because he's the mighty God. You see, all of God does all that God does. So where does that leave us? When you pray, when you worship, when you live your life before this God who is one. Any of you ever heard the Chris Tomlin song, Impact? Impact? He describes the love of God as love like a thousand oceans crashing into your life. When God is in my life, I have love like a thousand oceans. We have grace like an endless fountain that just keeps on pouring out undeserved blessings over and over and over again. When we worship this God who is one, we have holiness. That's like a blazing fire that consumes every false way in its path and leaves only the jewels of perfection. We have righteousness that's like a torrential rain that just continues to relentlessly strip away injustice until justice prevails. We have his sovereignty like a symphony of billions of instruments playing the song of the ages as the composer masterfully weaves each part with the others. I imagine most of you have seen a picture or a video of a nuclear explosion at some point, the big mushroom cloud. You think of the power that's involved in that. Could you imagine, you couldn't, but I'll ask anyway, could you imagine a billion nuclear explosions of the love, mercy, justice, wrath, goodness, kindness, and faithfulness of God detonated in this very city? What would the fallout of that be? For God to just come crashing in and permeate everything, change everything. The good news is that that God, who does all that he does with all that he is here. That God that sometimes maybe we come to church and go, oh yeah, I was a little touched this morning by worship. I mean, that God can do so much more. So much more. And I believe he's ready. And he's willing. He's ready to do it inside of us. He's ready to do it in our midst. He's ready to do it beyond us. All of God does all that God does. We're going to move into a time of ministry now. I'll invite Randy back up. It just means that we have an opportunity to respond to him right now. So this morning, maybe you feel like you need a touch from God. Maybe you feel like I need a dose of God's love. And I'm sure you do. I do. But maybe you also need some other things. Maybe you need that fire of his holiness doing some cleansing work in your life. Maybe you need that assurance of his faithfulness that is always there, never ending, relentlessly faithful. Maybe you need a sense of his justice where you see injustice in the world. You know, I was talking about justice and wrath earlier. In a world where we have things like human trafficking and kids sold for drugs, wouldn't you like a little justice and wrath? Yeah. That hatred for sin that makes us rise up and say, no more. No more in my heart, no more in my life, and no more in the world around. All of God is here this morning.
Let's stand. And I'd like to ask the ministry team to come forward. If you're on the team, just come forward and stand right in front. And let's take a minute here and still ourselves as Lynn plays. Just still ourselves. And as John was talking at the end there, I thought, who knows better what God needs to do in your life than God? Not you, God. So let's wait for a minute in his presence and allow God to be who God is in your life. We'll just take a moment here and just be still before him. Presence of God means that there's no need to try to figure out what God's doing. A heart at rest in God's presence just says, God, be God. Be who you are in my life. That's surrender. That's trust. Now I'll just invite you, if you'd like someone to pray with you in the midst of what God's doing in you, then just at any time, come forward to anyone who's in the front. If you want to pray with someone at your seat, pray with someone at your seat. If you just want to be for a bit in God's presence, just be. Some of our prophetic artists are over at the table, so if you'd like to go and receive some ministry there, prophetic art is available. Jane's going to be at the welcome stand to talk about transforming groups. God, I thank you that you are fully present here in our midst. We just ask, Lord, for the blessing of your presence. Every part of you on every part of us, every aspect of you on every part of us. We worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lynn's going to play for a while, so we don't need to rush out. Take your time in God's presence to be. And may that God that John and I spoke about be with you.